was a man, and he wasn't feeling very well, and so his wife and took him to the doctor. And he examined the fella, he put him in the examining room, looked him over very well, ran some tests, and then afterwards he told the wife, he said, "Can I talk to you in the other room?" And the wife said, "Well, sure." And so she went in there with the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, this is what I found out." Said, "His heart's not very strong." He said, he's got a weak heart, and really what needs to happen, the only way he's going to be able to survive and make it is you're just going to have to wait on him and be at his beck and call. 24 hours a day, when he needs something, I need you to do it for him. Every time you know he needs something from the kitchen, you need to get it. Every time he needs something done for him, you got to do it for him, because he just can't have any stress on his life, and so everything's got to be just perfect. Lady said, "Okay, I understand." And she got her husband, and they went and they got back in the car. And so the husband looked over at his wife, and he said, "Well, what did the doctor tell you?" She looked at him and said, "The doctor said, doesn't think you're going to make it." Doctor's orders.
It's the week after Easter. Some call this day a low Sunday. Low in attendance, low in energy, a religious hangover. But this week is not a low Sunday, not to you and not to us, because we recognize that when the risen Christ burst forth from that tomb, he went on the move and didn't stop moving. Easter kept happening. In fact, nearly 1 week after his resurrection, Jesus presented himself alive to Thomas, the most famous skeptic in all of history, and he said to him, "Here I am. Go on, touch my hands, examine. Take your finger and put it in my side. Do what it takes to find belief." Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Easter kept happening. Easter is not just a one-time phenomenon. The redemptive power that came alive in Christ's resurrection is as powerful and alive today as it was then. When God works in and through our lives, Easter happens. When we invite the stranger, when we help the poor, when we visit the sick, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, or bring peace to those whose hearts are troubled, Easter happens. Whatever excitement and exuberance we experience on Easter Sunday is alive and present and available every day, every hour, every second. Low Sunday? I don't think so. Because Easter keeps happening.
Lights for me, please. So our sermon today is, it's not over because Easter still happens. And I had got a sermon put together this past week that I'd worked on back in the book of Matthew, and kind of had it all finalized and finished, and the Holy Spirit kept telling me, "No, we need to talk about something else today, so we need to preach on something else." And I didn't know exactly what he was pulling me towards and what was going on, and I found this video that just happened to pop up that I saw, and I clicked on it. And so it's through that video that gave us our message today, because I started thinking about that and how Easter does still happen, even after Easter Sunday. And I started thinking about the people that all come to church on Easter, and all of us, and we come because we know it's what we're supposed to do. And hopefully we're listening for a message, and then we kind of hear the Easter story in the same way that we hear the Christmas story. And so it just becomes that, all right, it happened and Jesus rose from the tomb, and then that was it. So I started to wonder about how much do we really know about what happened next. So how much do we really know? And so I felt like the Holy Spirit was on me to start teaching about what happened next. It says on this video here that Easter does still happen. It says that when we feed the hungry, when we help the poor, when we clothe the naked, when we visit the sick, when we bring peace to those whose hearts are troubled, then Easter still happens. And for those in the Bible, Easter was still happening even after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that's touched my heart lately, and my number's in the bulletin here, if anybody ever needs to call me, my phone number's there. But, there's a homeless ministry downtown Beaufort where on Friday nights they feed the underprivileged and the homeless. There's a same ministry that goes on Saturdays down in the middle of town on Highway 21 at the Atlantic Inn, where they feed those that are underprivileged and those that are also homeless. But there's nothing that's going on like that here on Ladies Island. There's nobody doing that. There's a lot of churches here on Ladies Island, and nobody has taken that goal on. And it's something that I want us here at Meadowbrook to take on, to do one night a week, that we feed those that are underprivileged and those that are homeless. There are a lot of homeless people on Ladies Island. There's a homeless camp that's out a little ways here in St. Helena where some folks are living in the woods where they're at. And nobody's really, you know, doing anything for them. And so that's something that's been on my heart. And part of our message here today is that Easter still happens when we do that. The video startup said when we feed the hungry. And so we have an opportunity to start that ministry here. And if you are interested in helping with that and helping to organize that, it's not something that you'll have to do every week. It's something that you would sign up to do a week. We'd have a family that would be responsible for, 1 week, and then the family would be responsible the next week. So, you know, your time would rotate back around hopefully about once every 6 months. And what we would do is we would be able to do like soup or chili or something that's going on, sandwiches and things like that. Start off simple, and then we'll grow. Ministry grows and as people start to find out about that. So if God's been touching your heart, if you've been looking for something to do in that area, if you're looking for your Easter that still needs to happen, call me, let me know, leave me a message, do something, Facebook me, get up with me, but let me know that you're interested in participating in that ministry. And if you are, then I want to get a core group together. We'll meet and then we'll talk about how to make that happen, and then we'll go ahead and put feet to motion in making that. There needs to be one of those here on Ladies Island as well. Part of our slogan, our logo, is that we're a beacon of light in the low country. And to be a beacon of light in the low country, we need to take care of those that are less fortunate than we are. So if you want to know more about that, please call me. Please get in touch with me, and then we'll talk about how that will start and what it looks like. So I began to wonder here through this video about, you know, why the Holy Spirit had been telling me to change the message and why I didn't know what I was going to do. And all of a sudden, why this video popped up out of nowhere that I wasn't searching for. And I started thinking about that and how the resurrection happens. And then we kind of just stop at that. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about what happens between the resurrection and the ascension. What actually happened during that period of time? Letting Easter still happen in the message that we're giving from the pulpit. So we left off last Sunday on our Easter message, and Jesus had risen from the tomb, and he appeared to Mary, and Mary was off to tell the disciples about what she had seen and about what she had heard. Remember, she had come with no hope, and she had left with all the hope that a risen Savior promises us. But what was Jesus doing next? What was Jesus doing during this time? I want to take a look at that this morning, and I want to see. Now, all of you know that I'm a sports nut. I like sports. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. I enjoy that. It was great to see the Braves come back in the last inning last night. I mean, what a great comeback. And I enjoy things like that. I enjoy watching it. But I also know what it's like to feel defeat. And if you can kind of get this in your mind this morning, I want you to picture this. You and a friend have gone to game day week, which for people who don't know, ESPN has game day, and they go to a location and they get there on a Tuesday, and events start to happen Tuesday leading up to a Saturday game. And you're there at your favorite college town. I didn't single it out. It doesn't have to be Carolina today. It can be Clemson. It can be LSU. It can be Alabama. You've gone there, and it's game day, and you're in your favorite town, and you're with a friend, and you get there at the beginning of the week because you don't want to miss out on anything that's going to happen that week. Your football team arrives, and they pull in these big buses, and they're escorted in there by the cops. Have anybody ever seen that happen before? And it's just an excitement that's happening. And the team steps off, and they look good, and everything looks great about them, and all the announcers are picking your team to win. And then it happens. The game starts, and you watch your team that was supposed to win lose a game, one that you thought there was no way possible that they would lose. And you and your friend endure that, and you watch that through the agony of what we say is defeat. And the game's over, and so you begin to walk out of the stadium side by side. Your head's down, and you're sulking. And you're talking back and forth between each other, and you're saying, you know, if only we could have just scored during that third quarter. Boy, it would have been such a difference. And you know, if we just wouldn't have fumbled the ball when we were down there on the goal line, things would have been just so much different. And you know, if time wouldn't have run out on the clock, if we'd have just had more time, it could have been so much different. We could have come back. Does everybody have that picture in their head? Everybody kind of can visualize that. Well, today I want to tell you about a story that was far more important than any football game. But a story that would have the same sulking results between two people. You see, these two people had traveled to Jerusalem for Passover to see the Messiah, to see the greatest thing that they thought was going to happen in life. They came to see Jesus enter in and to see what he was going to do. They wanted to see what he was going to teach. They wanted to see where he walked. They wanted to see how he handled situations and things, how he was going to overcome the people that were oppressing them. And they got there early so that they wouldn't miss anything. And instead, they saw their Messiah tried because it happened. They saw him beaten because it happened. They saw him hung on a cross and buried in a tomb because it happened. And in their minds, they knew that they had lost a fight that they weren't supposed to lose. A fight that they knew there was no way they could lose because they had a Messiah that was going to come in and take care of things. And so they too are walking away from the events of that week, and they're in disbelief. They have their heads down and they're sulking as well, and they're also talking back and forth between each other about how only if Jesus would have not been tried for a crime that he didn't commit. About how if the crowd would have not chosen Barabbas, but instead chose Jesus, then none of this would have happened. And how if Jesus would have just called on the angels to come down and take him off of that cross, how things would have turned out so different, and they would not have had this losing feeling. Oh, what if? Oh, what if? Oh, what if? If any of these things would have happened, then the outcome would be so different. Do you have that picture in your head? Can you feel that disappointment that you would feel if you were going in looking for Jesus to be the way you expected him to be? And then you left feeling defeat. Our story today goes to Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. And we're going to read that together. If you have your Bibles, you can take out to Luke 24, 13 through 32. And I want us to see this. Story is known as how as when Christ appears on the road to Emmaus. You also find this story in the book of Mark. 13 says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place." They were recounting all of the things that got them to where they were right now. "And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and he began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'Oh, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that's unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them," meaning Jesus, said, "'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death, and how they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," once again Jesus, "'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself in the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further." Talking about Jesus acted as if he wasn't going to stay. "And they argued with him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us were not our hearts burning. Last week, we talked about hope. Hope that could only come from an empty tomb. The hope that we found by that tomb being empty when Mary went there. But I don't think that these two travelers at this point in life had much hope. I don't think that they were thinking about the hope that they had. Instead, I think they were thinking about how they had been defeated. About everything that they had believed in had been defeated. About things just weren't going the way that they expected them in their life. I think they were traveling this journey back to Emmaus in a way that they didn't plan on returning back. I'm sure they had envisioned after this great week was going to happen that when they returned home, they would have great news. They would have excitement and they would have hope, but instead they were leaving out of hope. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them were going the very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now these two people that were returning here to Emmaus, they were disciples of Jesus, not the 12, but they were disciples. And this one was Cleopas and the other one was unnamed. And they were heading back to Emmaus, and the Bible says on that very day, meaning the same day that we celebrated last Sunday, the resurrection day. And they had heavy hearts. I wonder if they had heard about the resurrection and just didn't believe it. I wonder if that's what had happened, is people had told them, you know, Jesus had risen here. He's risen from the dead, and they just didn't believe it. Or maybe they really hadn't just heard it yet. Nobody had really sat down and shared with them what happened. It was just kind of like a thing they heard in passing, so they hadn't given it a whole lot of thought. And today in life, there are many people that are walking around with heavy hearts. There are many people that have not heard of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They haven't heard of Him yet. Or maybe they've heard but yet chosen not to believe. Or maybe they just heard in passing and nobody has really sat down with them to explain to them and talk to them and tell them about the love of a Savior. And because they haven't chosen to believe, and because they don't have the hope of this risen Savior, and because they don't have the faith to believe, then they're burdened in their hearts. We refer to that as having a heavy heart. And so their hearts are heavy and they're burdened. And they're wanting somebody to come alongside of them and tell them about Jesus and about how you can accept Him and how it'll change everything about your life. In verse 14 it says, "Because they were conversing with each other, they were talking about it, about all these things which had taken place. And they were discussing what had happened." You know, I like to call it like having a pity party within each other. We've all had those where something didn't go right, and so we call up our friend, or we call up our neighbor, we call up somebody else and said, "Oh, you're not going to believe this." And we always call the person that we know is going to have the pity party with us, right? We never call the person that we know is going to say, "Look here, just suck it up." Sometimes we end up with that person, but that's not where we start. And so these two have something alike in each other. They know that they're going to feed off each other. They're talking about what's happened, and they're in disbelief. And their lives are in a tailspin because of the events that had taken place. And they were letting pity consume them. They were letting pity take away all of their joy. And how often do we find ourselves in a tailspin in our life, in some situation that's happened? Something that's come about, and instead of having the faith to believe in the Lord and to believe that He has something better for us, we sit in a pity party. And because we're in a pity party, we miss a blessing that Jesus has for us. We let our situation and our circumstances consume us. And like these two that are on this Emmaus road, we have no hope because we choose not to find the hope. I know a lady that's so upset with her job, and she goes in every day. She talks about how she just can't stand her job, and she goes in all the time, and every day she says, "Oh, I'm just going to have a horrible day today. Today is just going to be the worst day of my whole life." And guess what? Every day she has a bad day. Every day she goes expecting a bad day. Every day she goes thinking that's what's going to happen, and instead for looking for a blessing to happen that day, she has a bad day. Instead of just giving the situation over to the Lord, instead of just saying, God, take this, and I'm going to go in, and I'm just going to focus on you today, and I'm going to expect to have a great day, she doesn't. And I bet if she would do that, she would be blessed in ways that she would never imagine. I bet if she would just go to God and say, no matter what's going on around me, Lord, I'm going to focus on you today. I can't imagine the blessings that would come out for her and how things would change. I bet she would go from having no hope to having hope. Verse 15 and 16 are companion verses. It says, and they came about while they were conserving and discussing. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing them. So while they're in this no faith, sulking moment of life, guess who shows up? Jesus himself. While they're there in that pity party, Jesus himself comes up, and when Jesus shows up, they don't recognize him. They're probably having that old, well, what are we going to do now talk? Oh, well, what's going to happen next? Oh, woe is me talk. And Jesus has come along to answer their question. The Bible here says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus, which tells us that Jesus did not want to be recognized at this time. Jesus didn't want them to recognize him. They weren't blind. They couldn't not see. But Jesus prevented them from knowing who he was and from recognizing him so that he could teach them a valuable lesson. And it required for him to not be recognizable for them to learn what he was going to teach. The Bible here in this scripture says that Jesus came to them. I love this verse. It says, Jesus came to them. Take a note, they did not come to Jesus. Think about that again. They didn't come to Jesus, so what did Jesus do? Jesus went to them. And praise God that he comes to us in times of trouble. Praise God that he comes to us in times when we're consumed by the other things in life. Praise God that he comes to us sometimes when we don't go to him. And that says so much about how Jesus cares for us. It says so much about how much he loves us and knows what's going on in our lives. Maybe you've been through a situation where you didn't turn to God. However, God turned to you. I was reading, and I do a lot of reading during the week, and I was reading about a man. He was a believer, and he was a Christian. And he had lost his job, and so he was out of a job, and he had spent his savings and his retirement, and he was out of money, and he didn't know what to do next. And so he decided that he would just start selling off everything that he had, piece by piece, and he liquidated all of possessions. It was the only way he knew that he could survive. And he was at his lowest point in life, and he had decided to sell all of his stuff, and now it was all gone. And he was wondering, now what do I do next? And he said one night when he was wondering that, he put his head down on his pillow and he went to sleep. The next morning he said he awoke, and it was like he had been renewed. It was like something had happened to him overnight. And all of a sudden, he started feeling good about not being weighted down by all of his stuff. He started feeling good about having liquidated all the things that were taking away from his time that he was spending with his family. And his outlook began to change. And he said it was at that moment that he felt the presence of God in his life. He went to bed, and he put his head on his pillow. And by morning, he had found hope. And even though he had forgotten to pray about his situation, even though he had forgotten to go to the Lord, God showed up. And he started praying to God, and he started thanking God for showing up even when he didn't go to God, where God came to him. And he started telling people about how freeing it was to just have his family and not have all the stuff that was around. And he realized that he wanted to help people through this same experience in their life, and he wanted to teach them about it. And so he got his degree and became a Christian counselor. And he shares with people every day about what God did in his life. And you see, God had a plan for him that he didn't see. He had a plan that was going on the whole time when he lost his job. He had a plan for him when he was liquidating all of his stuff. He had a plan for things to happen that were good that this man could not even imagine. Even when he didn't go to God, God came to him. And God came to him so that God's plan could be put into place. So that God's promises could be fulfilled. I don't want anybody to get confused today. I'm not telling you to stop going to God. I'm telling you that because of the times that you remember to go to God, it's that because of that that when you forget, God comes to you. It's when God says, well, oh, look out. Well, all of a sudden, this person's not coming to me. I need to go to them. I need to help them in this situation. I need to go to them so that my plans can work out. So I'm encouraging you to always go to God. But I'm reminding you that we serve an awesome God. A God who never forgets us. A God who never forsakes us. A God that cares about us. And God shows us in these scriptures that He had not forgot about these two disciples. Not the chosen 12, but just those who chose to follow. Who were down and out and full of pity. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still and they were looking sad. And when we're having a rough time in life, Jesus cares. And he asked us the question, well, what are you talking about? And when we're at the lowest points, he wants to share with us and he wants us to share with him what's going on with you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to talk to him about what's going on in your life. And we talked about this in Sunday school. It's amazing how Sunday school always lines up with the message. I've never figured it out. The Holy Spirit does. But do you ever just talk to God? Do you ever just really just talk to God? And I'm not talking about some eloquent prayer where we stand up and say, oh, Father God, Almighty, so-and-so, and we try to make it sound so nice and so pretty so other people will marvel at the way that we can pray. I'm talking about just talking to God. No formalities, no nothing else going on, not worrying about what anybody else thinks. Just talking to Him. Because I think that's what He wants. I think that's why he asked, what is it that you're talking about? See, at work every morning, we start off with a prayer. And every day we go around and one day I'll do the prayer and the next day I'll call on somebody else to lead the prayer and the next day I'll lead the prayer. And we leave out of our sales meeting every morning in prayer. And it's one of the things that I love is when we get somebody that's brand new, that's never been there before, and I call on them and I say, hey, can you pray? Brad's smiling. He's been there. He knows what I'm talking about. And that person says, well, I really don't know how to pray. I really don't know how to pray. And we see that same thing sometimes when a new believer has come to Christ and I'm there with them and I say, well, let's just pray together. And they say, well, I just really don't know how to pray. Because, see, nobody has taught them to pray in a specific way. And so then I just tell them, I say, well, just talk to God. Just talk to Him and tell Him what you're thinking. And these prayers always turn out to be the sweetest prayers that I've ever heard. They always turn out to be the best prayers that I've heard all week because nobody's trying to be eloquent. They're just talking to God. And they say things like, you know, God, just help me today. God, if you just help me be able to say this prayer right now, I'll be happy. And they just talk. Jesus wants to have that conversation with you. And if we ask ourselves, don't we all need somebody to talk to? Don't we all need somebody that we can converse with? Verse 18 goes on and says, and one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And I want y'all to hear that sarcasm a little bit in that thing. Are you the only one here that doesn't know what's going on? I can see this exchange going on where Cleopas is basically saying, are you serious? Dude, are you serious? You don't know what happened? You don't know about the things that's gone on over this past week? Have you been living on some kind of rock? See, Jesus didn't need them to answer for him. But they needed to answer to realize how little that they understood. Let me say that again. Jesus didn't need them to answer the question for Jesus. They needed to answer the question so that they could understand how little they understood. God asks us questions from time to time that aren't for Him, but instead it's a question for us. For it's in our answer that we find our answers. And because these two didn't know that it was Jesus, they were just being themselves in the way that they talked. They weren't acting any different. They weren't trying to put Him on some show. They weren't trying to straighten up and talk like the Lord would want them to. I think that Jesus wants us to laugh. I think that Jesus wants us to be ourselves. I think He wants us to be normal when we're around Him. One of my goals is becoming a pastor and as being a Christian is to show people that, you know, Christian folks are normal. The Bible says that we're supposed to be peculiar, and most of us are peculiar in our own ways. But we're just normal folks. We like to do a lot of the same things that other people like to do. And I think when people realize that, that God isn't some person that's sitting there that wants you to just change everything about who you are. Instead, He wants you to allow Him to change who you are. I think more people would come to Christ. Verse 19 says, and Jesus said to him, "What things?" They said, "You don't know about what all happened?" And He says, "What things?" And they said to Him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, the one who was a prophet, who was mighty in deed and word and in sight, and God of all of the people." Have you ever been in that quiet time and God spoken to your heart? And then you said something like, "What is wrong?" And realized it was really God asking you, "What is wrong?" And you respond with, "Really, God? Have you not been paying attention to what's going on in my life right now?" Anybody ever had that conversation with God before? Where you say, "God, are you not paying attention to what's happening? Matter of fact, where have you been anyway? Because I've been calling on you and I've needed you this week and I just don't know where you've been." And there's times when we feel that way. We feel like God hasn't been paying attention to us and He hasn't been paying attention to what's going on in our lives. All because He hasn't given us the answers that we're looking for, or He hasn't done something in the time period that we feel is best. And these two that are walking on this road, they felt like this stranger must not have been paying attention. And so they tell Him about what's going on. And we need to tell Jesus what's going on to remind us of what's going on around us. We need to tell Him what's going on in our life to remind us of how good His love is. We need to tell Him what's going on in our life to remind us that we can go to Him with every single thing that's going on in our lives. Verse 20 and 21 are companions. And it says, and they continue to tell Him and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him up, talking about Jesus, into the sentence of death, and they crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. You see, this is where they lost that hope, because we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. And they tell this stranger that the religious leaders had shattered all of their dreams. All of the dreams of this new kingdom, all of their dreams about this Messiah that was coming, all of their dreams about being delivered. And they told Him how they did this by putting Jesus up on a cross. And so in defeat, these two men are headed for home. They were doing the only thing that they knew to do, and that's to go back home. They thought that they were out of options. They thought there was nothing that could be done. They thought that it was over. And they knew that they were out of hope. People, no matter what happens in your life on a day-to-day basis, no matter what happens in your life, don't let anybody else steal your hope. Don't let some Pharisees that are here and these religious leaders who crucified Jesus, don't let them steal your hope. Because Jesus is where we get our hope from. Don't let anybody in your day-to-day life steal the hope that you have. Instead, find your hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Find your hope in the place that we can go to at all hours of the day. Find your hope in God's Word. and in His love. 22 through 24 go together. They say, "But also some women among us, they amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find His body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just exactly as the women did, but they did not see Him." And here we can tell that they didn't believe that the Messiah had truly risen. If they did, then they wouldn't be so hopeless. They wouldn't be so without hope. And so instead, they must have thought about these stories that they were hearing from these ladies and from a few disciples, that they were either false or that the stories they were hearing about in the world were more true. You know, the stories that were saying that somebody had stolen Jesus, the ones that said that somebody must have taken Him to another place. And they might have been believing those world stories more than they were the ones that they have heard from the other disciples. And when we face problems in our life, we sometimes don't believe also in the miracles that Jesus can do. But instead, we listen to the things that the world tells us. We don't believe in the power of Jesus Christ, but instead we listen to what the world tells us Jesus can't do. And when we turn to the world, if we turn to the world instead of turning to God, we only end up in grief. We only end up in lost hope. We think the problems that we have are too big. We think that the problems that we have are too big for Jesus. But Jesus says, "I am the way." And the world says, "No, there is no way." And Jesus says, "Believe in Me." And the world says, "Believe in anything else but Jesus." And we have decisions to make every day of who we're going to believe in and who we're going to follow. I went to Barnes & Noble's the other day. I don't go there quite often, but I went there the other day and I couldn't believe how many self-help books are out there. There was a section there on self-help and it just seemed like it went on forever. And then I couldn't believe how many of those books that were on that shelf had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about all the people that must be coming in to buy these books on self-help. They wouldn't sell them if people weren't buying them. And they're reading these books and they have nothing to do with Christ. They have nothing to do with a risen Savior. And I was thinking to myself, I could take all of these books down and burn them, save them a lot of space, and give them one book. And it'd give them all the answers that they're looking for. I could take the whole section on self-help and throw it out the window and give them one book. And it'll answer every question that everybody has. And it'd answer it with Jesus Christ. It would answer it because of the resurrection. It would answer it because of the prophecy that's been told and the promises that have been made. The best self-help book, folks, you can read is this Bible. And when you're in times of trouble, read God's love letter. When you don't know what's going to happen next, read God's love letter. When you're tempted to do something that's not right or and it's wrong and you know it, instead of doing that thing, go to God's Word and read a verse of Scripture. Let God fill your heart with something that's good instead of you letting the world fill your heart with something that's bad. Verse 25. "And He said to them," think about Jesus. He says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken." O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Now there are a lot of things that I want Jesus to refer to me as. And slow of heart is not one of them. And foolish is not one of them. Jesus had heard enough of this doom and gloom talk from these, and He was ready to start teaching this valuable lesson, and He referred to these guys as being slow of heart and foolish. Now, I'm sure that there are times in my life also where Jesus must think of me as being slow of heart or maybe even being foolish myself. Because I too forget what the prophets have spoken. I too to forget about where God is, and I look for happiness sometimes in the wrong places. I too worry about things on a daily basis. And even though I know that God's Word says that to worry is foolishness, I still do it. And I'm sure that God can use the same description to describe you sometimes in your life as well, can He? Could God not look at you sometimes and say that you are slow of heart? Could God not look at you at sometimes and say that you are foolish? If we're honest with ourselves, then I'm sure that He can. Verses 26 and 27 says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all of the Scriptures. And Jesus here is reminding them about His teachings. He knows these two, and he knows that they've heard what He's been teaching. That He knows that they've been around Him. And so He reminds them that He had to suffer, and He had to die on that cross. And He reminds them about what the Old Testament has taught them. And He reminds them about the prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And this is a lesson that we need to hold on to also in our lives. We need to remember what the Bible says. We need to remember that Jesus has already won the battle. And we need to remember that we have access to everything that Jesus has. You know, we've got the Cliff Notes. We've got the summary. We can cheat and go ahead in the book and we can read the end. And in the end, we know that we win. And so we have that promise to help get us through every single thing that we go through in life. What comfort it is to already know the ending. To know that we're winners. To know that Jesus has defeated sin. The remainder through 28 through 31 says, "And they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He would go farther. But they urged Him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And so He went to stay with them. And it came about that when He had reclined at the table with them, He took the bread, and He blessed it, and breaking it, He began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight." And Jesus acted like He was going to continue on. So they got there to the house, and Jesus just continued and says, "Okay, well, guys, I'll see you later." And you see, Jesus never forces Himself on anybody. Jesus never forced Himself on you, nor will He. Instead, He gives us the free will to choose whether we will accept Him as our Lord and Savior or whether we won't. And these men at that moment had a decision to make, and they invited Jesus inside, and Jesus came into their house. And I love this next part. This is one of my favorite things it talks about here, because the next thing, if you really pay attention and notice, what does Jesus do when they invite Him in? Jesus takes over. Jesus takes over. You don't see it where it says that, okay, now Cleopas sat up and gave a prayer before they ate. You don't see where it says, well, Cleopas did so and so, or that the other disciple was in charge of doing something. We don't see this. We see that Jesus became the host in this situation. It says, when it came about that He had reclined at the table with them, He took the bread, meaning Jesus, and He blessed it. And breaking it, He began giving it to them. Jesus, who was invited in as a guest, took over the show. Jesus became the host. And it's just like when we invite Him into our lives, Jesus takes over. Jesus takes over in our lives. And it's at that time that we also recognize the power of Jesus. Now perhaps it was at this dinner when He blessed this bread that they noticed the nail-pierced wrist that He had. Or perhaps they recognized Him in the way that Jesus gave thanks. Like they had seen Him give thanks before. Or perhaps Jesus just now allowed them to see. Either way, I bet they just wanted to have a big hallelujah party. You know, I bet they just wanted to just go wild and crazy and to recognize that, man, this person that we thought was defeated and this one that we were walking with our head hung down and had no hope, He's here. And He's alive and He's here and He's with us. I'm sure they wanted to tell everybody. Matter of fact, later as we study, we'll see that they did. The people that were sulking over, the one that they were sulking over was truly alive. What problem do we have that's too big for a risen Savior? They probably had so many questions. They probably had things they wanted to ask Him about. They were probably thinking about how dumb it was that they were sulking and walking down this road when the Savior was right there with them, the whole time. And I'm sure they wanted to ask him these things, but then Jesus did what only a risen Savior can do. He vanished. He left from their presence. And just as Jesus did when he revealed himself to Mary at the tomb, these two, he had entered into this house with no hope, now had incredible hope. Just as Mary went to the tomb with no hope, he left with incredible hope, these men too entered this situation and they were leaving with incredible hope. Verse 32 closes us out. It says, and they said to one another, and I love this, these two guys who were talking to one another about how bad things were and how things were always not working out their way and what were they going to do next. Now they look at each other and they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on that road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us, were not our hearts burning? You see, Jesus had personally unlocked their hearts. And what a source of joy that is when Jesus unlocks your heart to the scriptures. But I'm sure they were also a little ashamed in the process too, because they didn't know that it was Jesus that was walking with them. And so often when we least expect it in our lives is when Jesus is going to meet us on the road that we're traveling. Sometimes when we're not looking for him is when he's going to come alongside of us. And are we going to recognize him when he comes? Jesus said that his sheep will know his voice. Do we hear him calling? Do we recognize our shepherd? So what can we take away today from these scriptures that we've studied? What can we take away about Easter still happening here today? We can take away the fact that there's going to be dark times in our life. There's going to be things that just don't work out the way we want. Times and we don't know where to turn and what to do. But it's during those times that we can rest assured that even though we might not actually see him, Jesus is there walking beside us. Even though we don't go to him sometimes first, but sometimes Jesus comes to you. I'm sure we've all seen that poem about the footprints in the sand where the person is talking to Jesus and seeing the two sets of prints walking down the beach. And then there's the time where there's only one set. And the person asked Jesus, said, well, why is it during that time that you left me? That was a hard part that I was going through in life. And Jesus said, that's not where I left you, but instead that's where I what? It's where I carried you. God says, it's in those rough times that I carry you. And carry us he does. And sometimes when I look at my life, I think that when I put myself in that same poem, I think there's times when there's two sets of footprints. I think there's time when there's one set of footprints. And I think there's time when there's drag marks down on the sand. I think there's time when God has to just grab me and say, listen, you're not listening. So I'm coming to you. And I'm going to drag your behind where I want you to go. Can anybody else relate? We have to ask ourselves today, why don't we always recognize his presence with us? Are we prayed up? You know, have we been talking to the Lord on an unceasing basis? Have we been in God's Word during this past week? Are we prayed up? I know when in my family, when we were growing up, if you had something that was going on, you called my grandmama because my grandma was going to pray for you. She was prayed up all the time. She was not only prayed up for herself, but for you and for other people. And she stayed prayed up in God's Word. Are we prayed up like that? Do we spend time in our day to pray for other people and those around us and our situation so that when Jesus comes close, we can feel his presence? Are we spending enough time in our Bibles? Because it's in the Bible that God can reveal his truths to you. And in these truths is where you find God's promises about good things to happen in your life. And it's in these promises that we find that hope. And we can also see that when we invite Jesus in our lives, that he will reveal himself to us. And we're going to rejoice, and yet also sometimes we're going to feel some shame. We're going to rejoice at his presence, and we're going to feel shame in the fact that we didn't recognize him sooner. These two on the road to Emmaus, they said, were not our hearts burning inside of us? And I know it's hard to understand why bad things happen in our lives. And I know it's hard to understand why things don't always go the way that we want to. But if God can take the most tragic event in history and turn it into the best gift of all time, if He can take the worst thing that could have ever happened to the world is to lose a Savior and turn it into the greatest gift to have Him rise again, imagine what He can do in your life. Imagine what He can do in my life. Imagine what He can do with the problems that we have that seem so small. The story here of the Emmaus Road is in many ways a metaphor for our lives. Because we too are on this road of our own. We're on a journey of life, a journey in which God longs to use us far exceedingly, abundantly more than what we ever thought we could be used. And He has expectations for you that you might not have ever seen for yourself. While we're walking on the road, we're going to encounter things that are setbacks, and we're going to encounter disappointments in our lives. And like these two that are walking down the road, at times we're going to find our heads hanging low and our load heavy on our back and a heartache that's inside of us that causes us to lose our joy and to lose our hope. But it's then when we think it's lost. It's then when we can't find it on our own. It's then that for the follower of Christ, we find that Jesus has joined along on our journey. And then when we dig deeper inside, we find that, no, He really didn't join us. He was there all the time. So I ask the question this morning, as these two talked about on the road, is not your heart burning? Is not your heart burning to learn the Scriptures? Is not your heart burning to go to your Lord in prayer? Is not your heart burning to have a better relationship with Jesus Christ? Is not your heart burning to accept Him as your Lord and Savior? Is not your heart burning to rededicate yourself to the Lord and walk in a way that would be something He would be proud of? Is not your heart burning? We started off with that video, and the video said, Easter still happens. And it does. And it happens for us when we have that burning inside of us to know more about a risen Savior. It happens for us when we take the principles that God teaches in the Bible and we apply them to our lives. It happens to us when we follow and obey the Ten Commandments. It happens for us when we tell others about a risen Savior that can save you and give you eternity. Those are the things that keep Easter happening.